for agreeing with me in that prayer. I really felt like that was also on your heart as well.
As we had that opportunity to share that, and so thank you
for that. You have been
in a sermon
series, just began it last week, where we began to talk about change, a season of change. I guess I could ask you to raise your hand and ask how many of you
find yourself in a season of change right now. Hopefully that would be all of us, because change is life, right? Life is change, and that's what we talked about last week, that it's actually part of the reality of our existence, is that there is constantly change that is taking place, and that is what ought to be happening in our lives. Sometimes we wonder, you know, about the change that's taking place. We don't like change. It's discomforting sometimes, and so we really struggle with it at times. But at the same time, there's a good thing that comes out of change as well, especially when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Romans 8:28 says all things work to the glory, right, of God for those that love the Lord. And so they all work towards good for the glory of God, and so we rejoice in that. And so we embrace change. We looked at a character from the Old Testament last week in the person of Pharaoh. And we looked at a guy that refused to change. He didn't want to change. It cost him dearly. It cost him his life. He ended up being one of the most hated people of all time. Both the Hebrews and also the Egyptians all hated him. And so we see him, and we also saw in Pharaoh, we saw kind of a process that sometimes takes place in our lives, and we start playing the change game. We see that change is necessary, we're confronted with it, but we begin to sort of kind of try to manipulate it so that it works for us. So we set our own boundaries, we try to make compromises. Sometimes we absolutely know the truth, but we say to the truth, I'm not going to accept you. And so these are the things that Pharaoh did, and unfortunately, sometimes we do them in our own lives. But we want to learn from his example, and we want to move forward and be right before the Lord. Can you say amen? So we're going to kind of transition now, and for the next 4 weeks that I have an opportunity to share, we're going to be talking about some really catalysts of change that are very, very effective in our life. And those things are going to be, we're going to talk about faith this morning. Okay, then we're going to be talking about love, we're going to be talking about hope, and we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. So these are all engines or catalysts for change that will help us to be able to have a strong faith and to be healthy in the Lord. So the Bible for us demonstrates faith as a very, very powerful force. I've got a definition of faith, and we can put that up on the screen here if you will. Faith is this. It's defined as persuasion. Okay, as persuasion. Now, I don't really. Certainly that's a part of the definition. Somebody bigger than I, right, came up with that definition. But I don't. It doesn't go to the depth that I really feel it in my heart. So it's persuasion. It's credence, coming from the word creed, or the body of things that we believe. So it's a belief. It's moral conviction. Now that's really where more I feel like this is the faith. This is the godly faith that I believe in. It's a moral conviction that God is in fact true. His characteristics are the same. His attributes are eternal. Okay, he is who he says he is, and I just need to come into proper alignment to understand who he is, because my mind sometimes thinks that there's a problem somewhere along the line, right? So it's a moral conviction of a religious truth, the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. So sometimes we use the term, we come to faith, which is really what we're saying is, I have a recognition of who Jesus Christ is. And so when it dawned on me that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God and he's my Savior, then I accept him as my Savior. It's sort of a beginning point, right, of faith. But it actually goes beyond that as well. So it is both true in that, but it's also this abstractly, is this constancy in such profession. How many of us are growing in the faith? It started for us at salvation, and yet we continue to grow in that faith, and my faith continues to get larger and larger as I continue to know the Lord. In fact, we had a scripture that we looked at last week. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says this, it says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed," you remember Paul who had his eyes opened to see who God was, Saul who becomes Paul, and sort of the scales falling off of our eyes, says, "had that veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." I like that because in that scripture, there's the implication of both that faith that begins, that young faith that takes place in the realization of who God is, and then beyond that, there's also a growing. We become more and more like him as we continue in it, but there's that changing process that continues to operate in our lives so that we become more and more like him. Can you say amen? If you go back to Psalm 23, there are seven promises that are in Psalm 23. And so as we experience all of them, whether it's going through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether it's he causes me to lie down in green pastures, or whether it's he takes me beside the gentle brook, whatever it is, he gives us water, he gives us food, he protects us and all that. See, my life is continuing to experience Psalm 23. Are yours? Is yours? Amen. So that's that fullness of it. So there's this understanding in faith that there's this moral conviction, there's this body of understanding that we continue to grow and continue to know as we continue to press into the Lord. Now, I've got a quote. It comes from a gentleman by the name of Philip Yancey. Anybody familiar with Philip Yancey? He is a brilliant writer. I think he comes from the Episcopalian or Presbyterian background, but he's a brilliant writer. He's very poetic, if you like that type of writing. So Philip Yancey writes this. He states that sociologists have a theory of the looking glass self. Okay, now you got to kind of just lock in on me for a moment. So sociologists have a theory of the looking glass self, that you become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. Okay, that you become what that most important person in your life thinks that you are. Now, I'll have to be honest with you. I entered marriage as a very insecure person. Right? I had no real self-image of who I was. I had no idea that I could do anything in my life. And my wife spoke into my life. She says, "You can do this." So she was constantly behind me saying, "You can do this, you can become an officer, you can go to college, you can be, you know, all these things, you become smart." I began to get a picture of who I was through my wife's perception of who I am. Right? And all of us perhaps have had somebody like that. I hope that you've had somebody like that in your life. It might have been your mother, it might have been your father, it might have been your grandfather, perhaps a teacher. Okay, perhaps a pastor, perhaps a Sunday school teacher, but somebody that says you can be a greater self than who you think you are. And so we begin to understand who we are and the perception of what these folks call the looking glass self. See, we begin to understand that. Now, let's take that to the next level and let's say, who does God say that you are? Who does God say that I am? You see, when we begin to understand our perception of who we are through the looking glass of God's perception, then we begin to apply the promises that he's given to us. We begin to find the places that we are in Christ Jesus. And so we become something different. We begin to be motivated to change because of this understanding of who God says that we are. Are you with me this morning? So we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about this change that takes place. And the character from the Old Testament that I'd love to use this morning is a guy by the name of Abraham. Okay, Abraham. When you begin to talk about faith, one character really sticks out of the Old Testament, and that is this guy, Abraham. And in fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be there in just a few moments, then you're going to find him in that chapter kind of highlighted. Many others that are in the chapter, but Abraham sort of gets highlighted in it. Now, Abraham is a character from the very, very beginning in the book of Genesis. And he becomes the father of the faith. He becomes the father of the Israel, you know, of the nation of Israel. And so the lineage is linked back to Abraham. And so he's this really pivotal guy that has a tremendous effect on them. But his beginning is sort of, you don't really see a whole lot about it. In fact, I thought, okay, God, if I'm going to talk about Abraham, I want to go find out what was the genesis? What was the explosion, the big bang, if you will? What was the big bang in Abraham's life that said, hey, you're going to be this amazing guy, this decision that you're going to make? And I looked in the book of Genesis and I didn't find anything. Right? There's nothing that really says that that Abraham was walking along the road to Damascus when suddenly a light came and began to speak to him. There was this no epiphany of this grandiose type of thing that took place. Right? There wasn't an understanding. There wasn't a chorus of angels that came and spoke like the shepherds received in the New Testament. None of that stuff took place. It was just sort of a thing of grace that took place in Abraham's life. In fact, Abraham seems to be sort of a everyman. He's sort of your common guy, just a normal man or woman that experiences and has an idea that God wants to do something significant in your life. I have loved to sit and listen to people with amazing testimonies. They share what they came out of, or they share something that significant happened. They had a revelation, they had a dream, they had something significant that took place in their life. And I think that's great, and I think I love the fact that God does that for people. Right? But there are others of us that just one day just seemed to make sense. It clicked. Right? God is who he says he is. And so I'm going to follow the Lord. And sometimes I think that we, those of us that are the everyman, right? It's sort of a, we feel a little weird sometimes, but I think it helps us to be able to understand that Abraham was an everyman too. Right? His genesis was not spectacular. His understanding was not spectacular. And yet, God called him out of something and into something. And I want you to fill in the blanks with this. Say this, God has called me out of and into. He's called us out of and into something. He wants us to experience his revelation. He wants us to experience his love. He wants to experience the promises and the purposes that he has for us. Now, in understanding or in studying the life of Abraham, I did find three remarkable things that Abraham did. Okay, and that is this. Abraham understood, okay, he understood the place of promise. He understood the place of promise. He understood the promise, or he had faith in the promise, and he had faith in the person of the promise. Okay? So he had faith in the place of promise, he had faith in the promise itself, and he had faith in the person of the promise as well. So we're going to take a look at these. We're going to call them three different faith beliefs. And so let's take a look at the first one, and that is that Abraham believed in the place of promise. He believed in the place of promise. Now, when I was 19, I moved from upstate New York to Houma, Louisiana. Okay, to Houma, Louisiana. Now, I'll be honest with you, at 19 years old, right, it is not, you know, you're not really thinking about what's about to take place. If you don't understand Houma, Louisiana, we're talking down the bayou. Okay, it is down the bayou, it is south of I-10, and the people down south of I-10 say that they are the Cajuns, everybody north of that is Yankee. So it is down there. I mean, these people are eating things that you don't understand. There's Nutri-Rat, is good food down there. They're eating things that, you know, is just, it doesn't seem right. I'm like, what is this? These people eat completely different, and the fact is I loved it. It was delicious. All right, I fell in love with their food, and the people that were there were just great people. But it was remarkably different from New York. The food was different. The way people talked was different. The way that they perceived things around them is different. Even politically, things are different between them and up in New York. And country music, what is country music? Never heard of country music up in New York. I lived a sheltered life. So everything was changing. Everything was different. And when you leave You know, I've thought, well, what would happen if God called me to a different place? What if I had to leave this place and go somewhere else? The traditions that I've established here, the memories that I've established here, the people, the friendships that I've established here, right? All those things, the reputation, good or bad, whatever it happens to be, right? That thing that I've developed here in this place, those things would all be gone. And so Abraham is dealing with the same thing, but even exponentially more, I think. Here he is in this place, the Ur of the Chaldees, where you know, it's basically in Iran, and he's called from that place to go somewhere else, and he's willing to pack everything up. There's no going back. There's no plane flight going back that direction. He packs everything up. He leaves everything. He leaves his heritage. He leaves his traditions. He leaves his friendships. He leaves his extended family. Yes, his father Terah was with him and they were going together, but the rest of the extended relations are all behind. He leaves all of that, everything, picks it all up, and he heads out believing in faith for what God has told him about a place that he has promised. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who would follow after him, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham's faith changed his life significantly. He followed obediently the instructions that God had given, but Abraham was willing to pick up his family, pick up his possessions that he could carry with him, and he traveled with his father's house. I often thought, you know, because I knew, you know, he traveled with his father. It was actually in Haran, H-A-R-A-N, where he and his dad separated. So I thought, well, you know what? Abraham really didn't make the decision to go himself. It was his dad made the decision. He just kind of followed with it, but his decision was to go on past that. But that's not true, because in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, we have the historian says this. He says, to this he replied, he says, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. So the idea that I had, that he was sort of along for the ride, isn't true based on the scripture. Because Abraham had a conviction even before he got with his father to Haran. And so it was credited to him as faith, or as the scripture says, as righteousness. Verse 3 says, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So Abraham has this faith in this place of promise, although he's never seen it. He begins to move forward. I don't know that I have time to do this, but I'll do it anyway. When I was up in Claude, Texas, I was teaching for a year. And if you've ever been to the panhandle up in Texas, it's just flat. Right, now I'm from the East Coast, and I love curvy roads. I love it going up and down. I wonder what's around the next bend. But if you're in Claude and you stand up on the hood of your pickup truck, you can see 25 miles in every direction. There's no question where you are. It's just that's what it looks like. I used to joke with the kids, because none of the kids wanted to live there, the school kids, the high schoolers. None of them wanted to live there. They all wanted to get out. So I'd sort of kid with them, and I'd say, you know what? I said, here's how your town was founded. I said, somebody got on a buckboard, and they started heading west. They'd come out of, you know, Missouri, Oklahoma. It was pretty good. But the husband kept saying, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And then they kept coming. It didn't get any better. And it just got all plain and flat and all that. And I said, and I bet that woman stood up on that buckboard and said, man, it ain't getting any better. We're stopping right here. We're stopping right here. I said, she could see what's going to happen in 25 miles. She didn't have faith that New Mexico was right around the corner, not too far from there. Well, that's just extra. Somebody's going to get mad at me when they hear that one on the web. The second thing that Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness, his faith belief, number two, was this, is that he believed in the promise. He believed in the promise. Every one of us have had promises in our lives. We've had good promises and we've had bad promises. Jimmy back there, he was promised, says, well, if you'll join the Navy, right, if you'll join the Navy, you're going to get to see the world. Jimmy was wondering where that world was when he got that bunk down in the belly of the ship. All it is claustrophobic inside there. You can't see anything. Right? You're just there in that. We get all different types of promises. You may have been promised perhaps a job in a different place or maybe a job just across the street, and it sounded good when you heard it. And then you go and you walk into that job and you find out, hey, things aren't exactly what they said they're going to be. The pay might have been different. Your supervisor might have been different. The task that you were doing might have been different. And so you walk into this promise hoping that you're going to have it fulfilled and that your dream is going to be resolved, but you never really know. You have to have this faith in the promise, and to trust that promise is really something of faith. Well, Abraham believed in a promise. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12, it says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past the age, and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. What did he just say? He said that there was a promise to Abraham and to Sarai, at that time it would have been Sarai, right, that said that you are going to have children. But Abraham was past the age of being able to be fertile, right, and his wife wasn't able to conceive. And so they're like, wait a minute, all the evidence presents itself to me that this cannot happen. It is an impossibility that this is going to take place. And yet there's a promise that's out there from God that says, Abraham, you're going to have children. What do we do? What did Abraham do? Well, Abraham believed in the promise. He says, I'm gonna believe in it. There was no evidence to sustain the promise, but he believed. In verse 12, it says, and so from this one man, and as good and he as good as dead. All right, why did they write that in there? Because they want to present for us a picture of the reality that Abraham was experiencing and the fact that it was hinging on faith to believe a promise that in all other circumstances didn't look like there was any chance that it was going to take place. So he as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 and 3. Go back to the promise. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that an amazing promise? And yet, for Abraham, he doesn't see it materialize. And yet he continues to believe one day. And this people, I think it was 70 people went down from, you know, Joseph, after Joseph had gone into Egypt and they had settled into Egypt. It was in Egypt that they become prosperous. And from Egypt, 680,000 men come back. They leave, walk through the Red Sea. That doesn't include their wives and their children. So over 1 million come out of Egypt and then go back to the promised land as they go through that Exodus and back to that land. His people become a nation. Can you say amen? So he was promised a great nation from his descendants, and this promise was completely out of the dark because, as we've mentioned, his wife and him, and he were unable to bear children. Nothing in the natural corresponded in the spiritual. Nothing in the natural corresponded with the spiritual or with the promise. Has anybody ever been there before? You needed a miracle. Nothing in the natural makes sense with that promise that you're receiving. And yet God is a miracle worker. He's faithful for that. The third faith promise or faith belief that Abraham had was he believed in the person of the promise. He believed in the person of the promise. Okay, now promises are easy to believe when you can trust the promiser, right? They're easy to believe when you can trust the promiser. Okay, now I have two bills. I think I have a, I might be, well, here we go. Not a lot, got a dollar. Right? I got this dollar bill right here. Okay, but I have confidence, right, that I can take this dollar bill and get half a cup of coffee somewhere. Not at Starbucks, okay, but I could get half a cup of coffee somewhere with that dollar bill. It's a promissory note, in effect. It's a promissory note from our government that says, hey, if the person that holds this piece of paper wants to take it somewhere in exchange for something of value of a dollar, then they are welcome to do that. I have more money right here. It's Iraqi money. This is 10 dinars right here. This is Iraqi money. And on this side right here is a gentleman by the name of Saddam Hussein right here. And who will give me $20 for this? Or $10? I'll take $10 for this. Anybody want to give me $10 for this? No, you don't want to give me $10 for it because it's not worth anything. It's not worth the paper it's written on. Because the promisor behind the note is gone, right? That whole nation, right? That whole government under Saddam Hussein is gone. And so it doesn't bear any significance. So when we know the promisor to be good, we can trust the promise is good. Right? And this is something that Abraham understood. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. It says, then the Lord said to him, again, he's talking to Abraham. He says, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram aside and said to him, or outside, and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you are going to have. And verse 6 is our key verse. It says, and Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the promisor, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness, or as righteous, because of his faith. It's counted to him as righteous because of his faith. So those are the three faith beliefs that Abraham had. Remember, he had belief in the faith, or faith in the place of promise. He had faith in the promise, and he had faith in the promisor, which makes him the subject of Hebrews chapter 11 and other places where we recognize Abraham as a man of faith. Now, I want to help us this morning very practically, because we're going to take this notion or the idea of faith, and we're going to just kind of elaborate on it a little bit. These principles we see, of course, in the life of Abraham, but I think they're also principles that we need to understand for ourselves. So we're going to take this word faith, and we're going to kind of break it out as an acronym. Okay, we're going to talk about five components of faith in the remaining time that we have, and apply it into our lives to understand how faith ought to be operating in our lives. So the first one is this, okay, is F stands for focus. Okay, faith, the first letter for us this morning, F stands for focus. Faith requires an object, okay, it requires an object. It has to require a focus. When my wife, when we were having our kids, the two kids, my wife made me go to Le Mans. Anybody else have to go through that? You know, the younger generations don't do it anymore, I don't think. So we had to go through Le Mans. And so in it, you know, it's ladies, they're rubbing their bellies for comfort. They're sitting there. And then you, as a husband, you know, you're learning this breathing technique. You know, it's like, what is it, three quick exhales and you're like going through all this stuff, and so you're like, we're ready, we're ripping, you know, this is going to be good. As a husband, you feel completely prepared for this thing, and at the time I was in the Army, it was active duty, and so I'd go, and I was doing push-ups, you know, and they're making you do stuff, you know, alligator crawls, you know, across the yard and all that kind of stuff, but I found out that Le Mans works when you're doing that stuff. You know, you just breathe, you know, you just kind of go across, and you could do it. You know, it actually helped you to be able to do it. So the Le Mans did come in handy. But when we had our kids, and I went in there to help Cindy, and I said, okay, I'm your coach. Ready? We're ready to breathe. Here's the Le Mans method. And she's like, bam! Get away from me! Give me the epidural! And the other thing they taught was focus on something. Get a focus. right? Put your eye on something. And so get that focal point, and in that focal point, then you're going to be able to concentrate, you're going to be able to just kind of deal with that. And so I took that too, and I said, okay, I'm going to take the breathing, now I'm going to take that focus, you know? And so you're just kind of, you know, staring at something, and you're able to kind of, and it does, it helps, but to have that focal point to just kind of lock in on, to be able to do it. When you're in trouble and you need faith, what are you locking in on? What's your focus? There's a story about a farmer, and this game warden is driving by. He stops, you know, he often would stop, talk to the farmers, a little, nice little town, and so he stops, he talks to this farmer, and he's standing there close to a chicken coop. He looks over the chicken coop, and inside the chicken coop is this eagle on the ground walking around with the other chickens acting like a chicken. And he said, this game warden said, you know, Farmer Brown, this eagle, what are you doing with an eagle in there? It's, oh, well, I found this eaglet when it fell out of the nest, and I picked it up, and, you know, Mama wouldn't take it back, so I took it, and I put it in the chicken coop with the chickens. And so, you know, he'd just been eating chicken feed and scratching the ground, and he thinks, that eagle thinks that he's a chicken. And so the game warden says, well, he says, that's not a chicken, you know, that's an eagle, and an eagle's going to be an eagle. He said, farmer says, well, I don't know. He acts like all the other chickens to me. So the game warden says, well, let's take him to the top of the roof. And so they go up to the roof of the house, and he takes that eagle, and he holds him up. He says, fly, eagle. Go out, right? Be an eagle. But that eagle looks down. He sees the chickens, and he looks up at the sky. He looks back at the chickens, and he jumps down from the roof and goes back over to the chickens. He's back in the chicken coop with the rest of them. Well, the game warden wasn't going to be put off with just that. He says, well, you know what? We're going to take this eagle, and now we're going to go up on top of a high mountain. So he takes this eagle with him. He goes up on top of a mountain and takes that eagle out again. And now he's got this enormous blue sky. He doesn't see but the farm in the distance, you know. And he holds up this eagle. He says, spread your wings out, right, and begin to fly. And that eagle looks up into the sky, and with every ounce that it has, that eagle begins to flap its wings, and up it goes into the sky. Well, who knows whatever happened to that eagle? Never came back to the chicken coop. He's soaring up in the sky, looking down, and he's become an eagle. But what is the difference? What is the difference? It's the focus that the eagle had. When he's down in the barnyard, he's thinking, I'm a chicken. When he's out flying and soaring in the wilderness, he's an eagle. The difference becomes the focus that he puts his eyes to. We said last week, we made this quote, said, people who live in a state of vulnerability need to change to stability so that they can really live when they can live in vitality. Sometimes God is asking us to change. He's saying, hey, I got this opportunity for you to soar like an eagle, right? But your focus is in the chicken coop. You're scratching the dirt. You're eating food you shouldn't be eating. But you need to change your focus, and you need to be able to live in that state of vitality. The second thing in faith is this, is that, well, the first F was for focus, and then A is for agree. Okay, and so there's this agreement that has to take place. With faith, it's a thing really of opportunity. It's another thing to see that you're a part of an opportunity or see the opportunity, but it's a completely a different thing for us to be involved in that opportunity. Now, the greatest example of this would be the spies that were sent out. If you remember, as they were marching through the wilderness, right, Moses gets 12 guys together, 12 spies, and he says, I want you to go into the land of Canaan. I want you to spy it out. I want you to see what is in there. I want you to see what the enemy force looks like. I also want you to see what the valuable things that are there, what are the resources that are there. So all 12 of them go into the land. All 12 of them go around. They see all the same thing. They come back with a singular report, and that is, yes, this land is fruitful. It is the land of milk and honey, the famous statement, the land of milk and honey. They come back with some enormous grapes, right? It is a land of fruitfulness. They all say there are giants that are in the land, but there's only two that agree, that say, yet we can take it because our God is good. You see, it's one thing to know it here. Okay, we can focus, we can get that position, but we need to agree in the Spirit that what God says is true. And so as we, in faith, both focus and agree, then God does some amazing things. Can you say amen? I like the story of Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to mainland China. And so Hudson Taylor was on a ship, and so they were traveling. And, you know, back in those days, it wasn't the big steamship, but it was powered by wind. And so as they were traveling through a strait, the wind just kind of shut down. It was... right? It was nothing going on. And so this ship was just drifting, and the captain became alarmed. So the captain comes down and he knocks on the stateroom where Hudson Taylor is staying, and he says to him, he says, you know, Mr. Taylor, we are just drifting right now in our ship, and we're drifting towards an island that is known cannibals. These people are merciless right there. Right? If something doesn't happen, then we're going to be in trouble. So Hudson Taylor says, well, you know, what do you want me to do? And so the ship's captain says, well, he says, I understand that you believe in God. I need you to pray. And so Hudson Taylor says, well, I can do that, but you need to go put the sails up. And the captain looks at him and he says, my men are going to think I'm crazy if I put the sails up. There's no wind. Hudson Taylor says, well, you got to, you know, what he's saying essentially is he says, you got to agree. Right? I'm going to believe for wind to come and to fill those sails, but you have to put the sails up. And sometimes God is saying to us, hey, I've got a promise that I want to give you, put into your life, but you need to put the sails up. Prepare to receive it. So the rest of the story goes that, you know, Hudson Taylor continued to pray, and after a little while, the ship's captain comes back down, knocks on the door, and he says, I need you to stop praying. We got more wind than we know what to do with. Isn't it amazing how God works? But you have to agree. It's not enough just to know it in the head, but there is a application that has to take place in our lives in agreement. So the A represents that agree. Let's move on to I. I means invest, or represents for us invest. We're breaking out faith, some elements of faith. So focus, agree, and then invest. There has to be an investment on our part. Faith is a risk, isn't it? Faith is a risk, right? It comes along with some type of a risk that takes place. But at the same time, as we invest in that, investments have a way of growing. And lottery is not a good investment. Okay? Investments have a way of growing, and they ought to be growing. Our former general superintendent, George Wood, tells a story. When he was 8 or 9, he went to Pennsylvania, and in Pennsylvania, they were staying with a sister, it would have been his aunt, and they had a small farm that was there, and so they were preparing to have chicken that dinner, so as a farmer would do, they went out and got this chicken, and they brought it in, and they butchered it, and they were cleaning it, and in it, he saw something remarkable. He saw in this chicken, he saw this egg, which is today's egg, was in that chicken. But what he saw was progressively smaller and smaller. There was tomorrow's egg and the next day's egg and the next day's egg and the next day. They hadn't completely matured yet, but there was this line of eggs that were being prepared naturally from this chicken so that not only tomorrow would they have eggs, but the next day and the next day. There is this investment that takes place. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the fact that, you know, sometimes I feel like, or my expectation from the Lord is, Lord, I've heard the promise. I want the full egg right now. But it might be that he's preparing, right, something in me. It's not fully mature yet, but it's processing, and perhaps it's even my own faith, that my own faith is progressing and becoming something. It's not fully ripe yet, it's not fully developed yet, but it is something that continues to progress in my life. It's interesting because you look at the story of the parable of the talents, and in the talents, you know, the master gives them a certain amount of money, and it was an extensive amount of money. When you look at a talent, it was over $2 million in today's money, so even the guy that buried the $2 million, right? It was a substantial amount of money. So whether it was five, whether it was 10, whatever, you know, the parables, as it speaks of it, it's a significant amount of money. So let's say you give me $10 million. I take that $10 million and I go and I invest it. Well, I'm hoping to get $20 million out of it if I, you know, I get a good rate of return and I can double that money. But would the master be upset with me if he came back on day 100 or 1 year after my investment? It's not yet 20 million, okay, but it's invested. Right? The answer is that no, he wouldn't be upset, because what you have done is you've applied the principle of that investment has taken place. It's not fully mature yet, but the investment has taken place. I don't think that we should necessarily look at faith as a terminal event, right? That it has to be the 20 million at the end time, that it has to be doubled. I think that what we need to understand, and I believe, and I know that our Lord understands, is that investment is something that's progressive and it's ongoing. So if our heart is in investing in faith, even though it's not fully mature yet, just like the hen's eggs weren't fully mature yet, right, there is still that process that's taking place. And we need to understand faith as a analog instead of digital, and that there's that progression that continues to take place. And sometimes the devil, I think, will come at you and go, well, you don't have, your faith isn't completely developed yet. Well, no, not yet, but God's developing it in me, right? His Spirit's working within me. It's being developed, and that we trust him for that. How many of you, does that set you free a bit this morning? We have to be willing to make those investments. The T stands for trust, okay? The T stands for trust. C.S. Lewis, in 1960, lost his wife. His wife, he and his wife, very, very close. Wonderful couple. So when she was lost, it was a very, very serious thing, and it challenged his faith. He wrote a book about it, or at the end of it, you know, as he had gone through it, and it's a phenomenal book, especially if you're going through grief or you've experienced something like that in your life. And his book is called A Grief Observed. And here's what he says. He says at one point, he says, you never know how much you really believe anything. Listen to it. This is a man speaking out of his hurt, of his loss. He says, you never really know how much you really believe anything until its truth or its falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It's easy to say that you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. In other words, to wrap around the box and seal the box up. He says, but so suppose that you had to hang by that rope over a precipice or a cliff. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Some of us understand faith in a limited manner, and we have become comfortable with it. You know, there's a term that we use in church called creasters. You know, people that come to church on Christmas and Easter. Right? Creasters. See, their faith isn't strong enough. What's going to happen? If they've got enough faith to know, you know, or just to believe, well, I need to be there on the rest, on those Sundays, I need to be there for those significant Christian events that take place, what is their faith going to be like when some tragedy takes place in their life? Can you trust that string, or wouldn't you be better off building a rope of faith that you can hold on to? See, our faith gets trusted or gets tested in those times, but we need to be able to trust it. And so I think what the Holy Spirit does in our life is as we continue to grow, as we continue to mature, as we begin to be changed and continue to be changed, that in faith what we do is we begin to have more and more trust in God and what he's able to bring us through. There's a, you know, I've taught the congregation for many, many years that when God does something in your life, you need to remember it. You need to mark it. In the Old Testament, they did altars. You know, this was an altar where God did something special, Bethel, you know, all the different places. So these altars were built, and these characters from the Old Testament could look back at that altar and they go, you know what? God did something right there. I'm in something new right now, but he did that, so I can trust him in this new situation. So what I did years ago is I started writing my Bible. You know, there's one Bible that I make sure that, you know, it's you know, I want it to be with me for the rest of my life. And so it's there. So in that Bible, I write down the significant things that God's done. Right here, he supplied a need. And we didn't know where it was going to come from. Here he healed my kids. Right here, we were told that Cindy was going to be sick or that something was going on in her head, you know, that there was a problem, and she swooned and passed out right there at that spot in church on a Father's Day morning, and yet God healed her of that. Right? Something, you know, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's marital, whether it's, you know, whatever it happens to be, something takes place in our lives, but we find out, you know what, God is sufficient for it. And so I erected an altar, and I said, I'm going to be able to look back because I know that one day I'm going to need that altar. But what it does is it develops trust in our lives. That faith continues to grow. That trust continues to get stronger. And where's your faith going to be in the hard times? Years ago, my youth pastor shared this phrase with me. He said, work as if everything depends on you. And pray as if it all depends on God. I think it's a really good balance to understand, to trust the Lord, to believe in him. I love the illustration of the branch. The branch, as long as it's tied into the stem or into the vine, the branch is going to be okay. Right? It's just simply trusting the vine. It's trusting that stem. So F is for focus, A is for agree, I is for invest, T is for trust, and the last one, H, says to hold on. Hold on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do everything through him who strengthens me or who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Hold on. I remember that years ago, it would have been maybe 30 years ago, my father-in-law preached a message that said that he wanted on his grave later on, he says that he stood. It's a scripture in the Bible, I can't tell you specifically where it is. It says, after having done all, stand. Stand. Hold tight. Hold fast. Be strong. Stand. There's an old story about how many of y'all love those old clocks? I mean, there's a sound that those old clocks create. My mom has we call it grandmother's clock in the house, and it's not a full grandfather's, but it's one that's been passed down. She got it from her mom, and she got it from her mother before that, so the clock is over 100 years old. It has a great sound to it. And so there was this old clock that was sitting up on a mantelpiece, and so it had been clicking the seconds away for a very, very long time. And that clock began to think to itself, you know, I'm really working pretty hard here. Do the math here, in 1 year, I've clicked 31,536,000 times in 1 year. And he says, man, that's just exhausting. I'm about ready to give up. Shut it down. Until something spoke to it and said, you know what? You don't have to click 31 million seconds at once. You just have to click once at a time. And the clock thought about it for a moment and says, you know, that's not so hard. Just click once more, once more, once more, once more, once more. Hold on, hold on, hold on. I experienced that during my deployment in Iraq. Man, it was, it was throwing a lamb to the wolves. I mean, it was like I went into that environment going, man, nothing's stable here. I don't know what's going on. All I know is I got these people that are dependent on me, literally their lives depending on me. I got to make some good decisions. I got to make good choices. And so I'm thinking, what do I do next? What do I do next? What do I do next? And I remember thinking to myself, it's like I am so stressed right now, trying to do the right thing, trying to do the mission, trying to protect people, trying to understand the environment, everything that's going on, and also being able to relate to my superiors and all this stuff, to make all that happen, and all coming out of a classroom where I was teaching Hawthorne and Melville just months before. This is crazy. But I remember thinking to myself, I just got to make it through today. I don't have enough energy to think about tomorrow. I just got to get through today. Hold on, hold on, hold on. And day after day, clicked away until finally, you're going home. You're going home. Sometimes you just have to hold on. Hold tight. God will bring you through it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to conclude here in just a moment. But I think we're at a moment where a Holy Spirit is really sharing, speaking to us this morning. And I really want to take advantage of that. Because I believe that each of us are in perhaps a place of change that's going on in our lives. The Holy Spirit speaking it to us. We're being challenged with it. Maybe we're embracing it. But on the other hand, it might be something we're struggling with. It might be an area of focus that you're having a problem with. It might be agreement that you're really struggling with. Or maybe it's the investment that you're having a hard time or trusting or just holding tight. One of these things. But if we could honestly say to ourselves, you know what? I need God's help right now. I need God's help. So I've asked Sonia to come up. She's going to sing that beautiful new song that talks about faith and makes it so very, very clear to us. But I also want to encourage you that as we sing this right now, if there's something in your life that God's calling you to change and you want to surrender it to the Lord or you want the Lord to help you in an area, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and just use this opportunity to surrender it to the Lord and trust Him. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But the first step to making it okay is giving it to God and having faith in Him. So let's worship together. The altars are open. Come on up if you'd like to pray. We're going to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you feel like your faith has been built this morning? Amen. 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 I'm going to ask you to stretch your hands towards me. I pray with prayers. Just agree with prayer. Lord, I pray right now. Lord, that's up to myself, oh God, as the pastor of this church and this church, Lord. I thank you for the promises that you have placed in our lives, oh God, in my life, Lord. Lord, I pray. Praise you, O God. Lord, we have faith in you. But Lord, you are faithful to do that which you have promised. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe God's done some amazing things today. Hallelujah. Keep it. Keep it. You know, in the scriptures it says that
was it Abraham? When Abraham made the sacrifice before the Lord, the vultures would come down and they wanted to take away the carcasses, the sacrifice. So that he kept going off and he kept shooing the birds away. You know, sometimes when something spiritual happens in your life, you walk away, the devil wants to come and take it away. You might leave church, get a flat tire, have an argument, whatever. Don't let it happen. Shoo him away. Shoo him away. Not accepting it. Not accepting it. Taking what God has for me. Believing it. Walking in it. And trusting him. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Love to see you this evening if you can. God bless you.